Hey, thanks for tuning into the Indiana Bible College podcast today. Today we have a student chapel preached by Sister J.C. Sellers, A Convenient Cross.
I want to say thank you to a lot of people because I think that that's important. And we're not in a rush, so I think that that's all right if I take a few minutes. I want to first say thank you to Student Council. You guys are incredible leaders, but you're also my friends, and I know that I can trust you to say the right thing. Even if it's not something that people want to hear, you always say the right thing because you live with integrity and character, and I appreciate that a lot. Thank you for all your sacrifice and all your hard work. I know that there's a lot of things that you do behind the scenes that people don't see, and I want to thank you for that. I want to thank all the staff of Indiana Bible College. My life has changed so much since I've been here, and I am indebted to this school for the rest of my life. I can't tell you where I would be without it. And I would be remiss if I did not thank a particular individual this morning, and that is Brother Henderson. You would be hard-pressed to find someone who is as hardworking and as sacrificial as he is. You don't see all that he does for this school. But I am very appreciative. Thank you for showing me what a true leader is. If you would, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, please stand. I also want to say thank you to the worship team, to Brother Aaron. There's something to be said about apostolic worship. And there's nothing like it, and it is vital to our churches. And I would like to venture out and say, if you are a preacher, I think that you should lead worship once in your life, just to see what it's like, and just to realize the importance of it and the hard work that goes behind what the musicians do. Not everyone sees that, not everyone understands that, but it's hard. If you would, we're going to start reading in chapter 16, Verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" This is a passage that we're all pretty familiar with. We've heard it. But I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on this topic, a convenient cross. If you would you just lift your voices and pray with me, pray for me, because we know his word is already anointed. But please just help me pray that I would be anointed, that I could be effective and clear. To receive what your word says today, God, because it's not about me, Lord. It's not about my kingdom, Lord, or what I can do, Lord, but it's about what you want to do, Jesus. Help me, Lord God, to be able to say that, Lord God. Give me bold, Lord, boldness, God, a passion, Jesus. I pray, Jesus, that you just help me, Lord God, to receive myself, God, and everything that I do and say. I pray your name, Jesus, that you be glorified. Jesus, same, amen. You may be seated. You see, most everyone here at some point has given up something to be here. Some of you may have given up scholarships to secular schools, which, don't get me wrong, if you do go to secular school, I think that that is wonderful. I think that that is great. We need apostolic businessmen and doctors and surgeons and managers. We need that. So if you are, don't take this the wrong way. But I do know some of you have given that up to come here. Some of you have given up future plans. Some of you have given up thousands of dollars. In fact, I know you all have given up thousands of dollars to be here every year. But you see, my fear is that all those sacrifices I've made, although we've decided to give up much, that some may still be looking for a convenient cross to carry. You see, that's oxymoronic, which that is a word, because crosses aren't meant to be convenient. A crucifixion was the most painful, torturous death the Romans could perform. The word excruciating literally comes out of the word crucifixion. You see, the cross was meant to symbolize this. And victims were forced to bear their crossbeam which would weigh over 100 pounds, to their place of crucifixion. You see, everyone watching them would see them struggling with the weight, and they knew that death was on its way, that pain was on its way, that that's a dead man walking. You see, I believe sitting before me is a group of men and women that have given up so much. And they're willing to deny themselves. They're willing to pick up their cross and follow the Lord. And I believe that there are greater things yet to come, that greater messages have yet to be preached, that greater songs have yet to be written, and churches across the globe have yet to be planted. And I believe that I'm speaking to those who have sacrificed and are carrying your cross. But we're just beginning our journey. We've decided to pick up this cross and carry it, to carry the weight of ministry and the burdens that come along with it. You see, Jesus knew the consequences of a cross. He knew what the cross meant. He was aware of the sacrifice that he was willing to make because he loved his creation, because he loved his children that much. You see, we find in Luke chapter 19, the Lord is riding a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. He's the picture, the symbol of a suffering servant. But he pauses as he draws near to the city. And the scripture records, he beheld the city and he wept over it. You see, the Lord was willing to take on the cross. He was willing to be the ultimate sacrifice. And here we find the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, so overcome with compassion that he's weeping over the city. So my question is, are you willing to weep? Are you willing to weep over a city, over a nation, over a church? Sister Rodenbush tells a story, and it stuck with me. She tells a story of a missionary who goes into a land, and he starts to befriend some little children. You can correct me if I get this wrong, but this is what I got. And he befriends some children, but the time comes that it's time for him to leave. And so he goes up to the children, and he says, I've got to go now. It's time for me to leave. And one of the little boys stops him, and he says, are you sad about it? He said, yeah, of course I'm sad. He said, well, aren't you even going to cry? You don't have any tears. Are you even going to cry? So that's my question to you. Are you even going to cry? Before you ever pick up a cross, you first have to deny yourself. You have to say, it's not about me. It's about these lost souls. You have to give up your plans and your goals. You see, we live in a consumeristic world. But the principles of God are not consumerism. It's servanthood. And Christ was the ultimate servant. You see, when the spirit of the world starts to get into the church, people start to come and they start to rather consume than to serve. You see, the difference is when you have a consumeristic focus, it's all about yourself. But when you have a focus on being a servant, it's about what God wants. You see, sometimes we get this perspective of a restaurant. We come in, we order, we say, this is what I'm going to get. You know, they bring it to you. And if something's wrong, you say, wait. I paid for this. I deserve this. We say, you know what? I gave up some stuff for this. Why isn't this working out the way that I want it to? This isn't right. This isn't what I had planned. But see, that is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, you pay to be able to serve. It's about giving. It's not about receiving. It's about serving. It's about his kingdom and what he wants. You see, when you stop serving him, you start serving yourself. So are you going to be willing to deny yourself? Are you able to give up your dreams and your plans for your ministry even and say, I'll do whatever, I'll go wherever because I know it's not about me. I'll serve. You see, it's not a business. The church doesn't operate that way. The secular world says it's all about what I can get, what opportunity is best for me, what job is best for me. But are you willing to say, I'll serve wherever, even if I never get any applause, even if I never get any solos, even if I'm never preaching, if I'm just serving, then I'm going to do it. You see, I'm not so concerned with the fact of whether or not you're willing to pick up your cross. But I'm concerned with the fact, are you willing to carry it? You see, too many people are not finishing well. They started out strong, but they're falling out of the way. And we can ignore it. We can pretend like it's not happening. But there are men and women who are baptized in Jesus' name, who are filled with the Holy Ghost, who are leaving this holy way. Because it doesn't matter where you start. You know, there are people here who come from broken homes. There are people here who grew up on a pew. There are people here who grew up atheist. There are people here who are fourth or fifth generation Pentecostal, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you start. It matters where you end. It doesn't matter what you think you have or what you think you don't have. You see, God uses men and women to perform his will. Because it's not about your talent. It's about his anointing. And the obstacles ahead of you are too great for your talent. You have to have an anointing. It's going to take an anointing. So if you're here today and you may not think you have what it takes, but it's not about that. It's not about what you have when you're starting. It matters about how you finish. Because you may have all the talent in the world. You may be able to play every instrument. You may be able to move a crowd with your words. But at the end of your life, what matters is not how you started. It matters how you finished. You see, this cross, it will get heavy at times. It may cost a lot. It's going to cost a lot in your sacrifice. It's going to cost a lot in your prayer. It's going to cost in your friend choices. But it is only through the sacrifice that that anointing will come. And the anointing will not mix with your fleshly desires so that it's all about your ego or so you get all the praise or all the glory. Your ego will stop that. Your ego will stop the anointing. The Lord is not looking for professional Pentecostals. He's not looking for those who have everything perfect. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. We're here to learn. We're here to prepare. But you have to understand that it takes more than a Bible college education to fulfill what the Lord wants in your life. You see, I've been here and I've walked these halls with people who have left, who have turned away. There are people that I used to be friends with that would talk to me about what the promises that God had on their life, the visions that he had given, and they have turned and walked away and are living a homosexual lifestyle right now. You see, it's not about how you start, it's how you finish. And are you going to be faithful? And are you going to carry that cross? You see, somewhere along the way, it's going to get a little heavy. It's going to get a little burdensome. But are you going to set it down? You see, you can leave that cross. You can set it down in search of something more convenient, something that's easier for you, but it's going to haunt you. You will never be able to forget what you left behind. You are never going to be able to shake the feeling that you had a greater destiny. You see, the scriptures show how God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. God did a miraculous work. He did battle through a series of plagues, and by the time it was over, it was clear. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like the one true God. There's no God like the God of Israel. You see, the Lord brings his people out of Egypt and begins to organize his nation. When they went into Egypt, they were just a family of about 70, but when they came out, they were a multitude. There was a lot of work to be done. God begins to structure his people. He appoints a prophet leader named Moses to judge them, to speak to them the words of God. You see, they needed a military, so they had a military leader named Joshua, and the nation is divided into 12 tribes, each named after a son of Jacob. As time goes on, the Bible tells us that their leadership was organized from the thousands to the hundreds to the 50s and even tens. We find that they're organized. They have a priest, a prophet. And then we get to the point where Joshua gets to possess the promise of the Lord. You see, it begins in Jericho. Walls fall flat. People are left in shock and awe. And after that, there are a few speed bumps like AI, but they begin to expand and take over the land. They possess homes they didn't build. They possess vineyards they didn't plant. They have cities that they didn't take the time to build. You see, God has given them so much. They're a nation known throughout the world. They're a superpower of the ancient world. People knew who they were. These were the people that the seas parted in front of. These were the people that walls fell flat in front of. These are the people that have a powerful God on their side. So how did Israel go from being the envy of the ancient world to a dispersed nation today? How do you go from a period in time when your nation is divinely ordered and where you have the literal word of God to being a nation that's carried away captive several times. How does that happen? I'll tell you. And I believe the first step in this is in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people went to Samuel and they said, "You're old, your sons aren't following in your ways." And they say, "Make us a king like all the other nations." So what was it about the surrounding nations that was so attractive? What was it about the surrounding nations that made Israel stop and say, "We want to be just like them"? You see, they had God Almighty on their side. Why would they be willing to give that up? You see, kings in the ancient world were considered to be like gods. There's a lot of superficiality that came with gods of the ancient world. But Israel's motivation was fueled on their focus on the world around them. They were more focused on what they were missing out on than what God had done for them. You see, here's Israel saying, we serve a king, but you can't see him. It's not as exciting. You know, we don't have as much stage presence. We can't bring him out and parade him in front of you. You know, we look idiotic to all the other nations. This is ridiculous. We need a king. But it was never God's intention for them to have a king. You see, we talk about David being a man after God's own heart. But besides David, can you name a handful of kings that were righteous, godly men? You see, we have some revivals, but we still have men like Jehu who are never willing to get rid of his golden idols. You have the sins of Jeroboam. The fact is that monarchy was a failure and would eventually lead them back into captivity in Babylon. You see, there's going to come a time in your life when you get tired of carrying the cross, when you get worn and you get weary, but you cannot listen to the lies of the enemy telling you that there's something better, there's something more successful for you outside of this. You see, the Lord said, "Whoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." The life that the Lord has for you is better than anything you could find somewhere else. So don't go after a path of this world. Go after the kingdom of God. You see, Malachi chapter 1 says it like this. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor?" This is the Lord speaking. "And if I be a master, where is my fear? Where is my reverence, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised your name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" You know who Jehovah is talking to? He's talking to the priesthood. He's talking to the men of God. Because something happened when they stopped reverencing his kingdom. They stopped honoring him, and they started reverencing and honoring people. They began to lower the bar. They began to lower the standard of what it took to bring a sacrifice in order to please people. Because someone can bring a blind sacrifice along, and they'll say, I'll give you my animal that's blind, because, I mean, I'll keep my healthy one, because I can make more money off of it. I'll give you my blind sacrifice, because I think my healthy one is probably more beneficial to me. The Lord won't mind if I just give my blind one. You see, they wouldn't even give it to their earthly governor. The Lord says, if your governor walked in here, you wouldn't give it to him. He wouldn't be pleased. Then why would you give it to the Lord? You see, the problem is when the priesthood said, okay, we'll lower the standard. Bring whatever you want. And the Lord is saying, I put you in that place to be my shepherd. I put you in that place to be my apostle. I put you in that place to be my pastor, my evangelist, my missionary, my teacher. And yet when people come and they don't want to meet the criteria that I've met, you lower the standard because you want them to like you, because you want them to think how great you are. But the Lord's called you to do something greater. If the musicians want to come, I'm hurrying to a close. Can we all stand? You know, I talked to my dad, and some of you know this, that he is a pharmacist. And he was telling me about an oath that he has. It's called the Hippocratic Oath. It's not a literal oath. You don't take it. You don't swear in. But it's a standard that you set for yourself as a physician, to do no harm. And my dad said something interesting to me. He said, it's only as ethical as you want it to be ethical. It's only as much as you want it to be. You see, Robert Courtney was another pharmacist who had this same oath, but in his heart, it wasn't there. You see, he made $19 million from fraud. He diluted medication for cancer patients. He was entrusted with a life-saving medication, but somewhere along the way, he laid down his oath. He said, I'm going to lower the bar. I'm going to lower the standard. I'll give them some of the medication, but not all of it. I'm going to dilute it. The problem is that 4,200 patients were affected because he lowered the standard. People died because he was willing to dilute the solution. He was willing to dilute the solution in order to benefit himself. So are you going to carry this cross? These altars are open. Are you willing to stay dedicated to this life-saving truth? Are you committed to this holy way? Are you going to lower the standard? Are you going to compromise when the cross is no longer convenient for you, or you want to please people, or if there's some benefit for ourselves? Like, I'll feel better, or people will like me. Whatever it is that we wrestle with. We have to be men and women of God, and that means that we preach and we teach and we lead without fear. Because our goal is to please him. Because it's not my kingdom, it's your kingdom. It's not my church, it's his church, and he's coming back for his church. It's our responsibility to keep the standard high, to tell people to come out from among the world, and to let God structure your life. You've been entrusted with this life-saving formula. So you've got to get a hold of the word. You've got to say, I'm not going to dilute it. I'm not going to let it go. He's put the word into your mouth and into your hands. Preach it. Teach it. Don't compromise. And don't look after this world. This is your cross to carry. Don't set it down.